Hear now a reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. If you'd like to follow along, there is a Bible in front of you. If not, I would invite you to just clear aside all of your distractions, perhaps close your eyes, and focus on these words from the New Testament this morning. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentile lives, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned from Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupted and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. Man, we need to hear that, don't we? Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace. Somebody say grace. Your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I used to be fat. And one of the reasons that I got fat is because I used to go down to Sam's Wholesale and buy the big tub of chocolate chip cookie dough, and then make myself 6 cookies in the toaster oven every single night after dinner. And let me tell you, they tasted wonderful. But before I knew it, I was up to 226 pounds. Now, that might not seem like very much to some of you, but I have a pretty small bone frame, and even when you take into consideration my height, my ideal weight is about 165 to 175. So, as you can imagine, I was not very happy with the way that I felt or the way that I looked. And so one day I looked in the mirror and I got fed up and I decided that I wanted to make a change, that I wanted to lose weight and I wanted to get in better shape so that I could feel better. So the first thing I did was start educating myself on exercise and nutrition. And I got a lot of books and magazines and read a lot of articles. And it helped me to understand what I was going to have to do if I actually wanted to get in good shape. And I believed what I was reading in the experts. And I believed that if I would actually take their advice and put it to action, that it would help me achieve the transformation that I was seeking. And so I made a plan, and I committed to it by taking action. And I started going to the gym almost every day. And I did all of the exercises the best I could, even the ones I hated, like lunges. And I believe that lunges are straight from the devil. I hate lunges. I don't like squats either, but lunges are just the worst. And I also ate healthy and properly portioned meals. And as I took these steps, and as I was intentional and consistent to take these actions over a long period of time, I was able to transform my body. And I dropped from 226 pounds to as low as 156, at which point my mother told me to eat a sandwich because I was too thin. Nevertheless, I was truly in the best shape of my life. I was in better shape then than I was in high school when I was very active. And while I never got back up to 226, my weight and health has fluctuated over the years because I have not stuck with what I know I need to do to stay fit. And sometimes I recognize that I'm a little heavy and I have a desire to lose weight. But as you know, my awareness and desire does not transform me. And sometimes I even make a decision to get healthy again. And Emma will often hear me say, on Monday, I'm going to start eating healthy. I'm going to try to lose a little bit of weight. Or at the beginning of the new year, I'm going to join a gym. But this decision by itself doesn't transform me. And sometimes I even go back and read over the fitness literature. And as I do this, I really do believe, in my heart of hearts, I believe and I know that if I will take this advice and I will put it into action, that I will be able to be transformed. But believing in a fitness plan does not transform me. And sometimes I even take a step in the right direction, but if I don't stick with it day in and day out, guess what? That initial effort will not transform me. So I can become a member of a gym. I've done that often. Have you done that? You join a gym and you just pay them so that you can sit at home and eat potato chips and watch TV, right? I could join a gym. I could even go every single day, but if all I'm doing is talking to my friends or watching other people work out, it's not going to transform me. And even if I join a gym and go and work out really, really hard for 2 or 3 weeks, if I slack off and eventually quit, guess what? It's not going to transform me, because transformation comes when we put all of these things together in a consistent way over a long period of time. We know in our heart of hearts that there are no shortcuts, even though we crave them and we often try them. But the only way to transformation is consistent, disciplined action over a long period of time. And transformation, of course, is what fitness plans are all about. Similarly, the whole point of Christianity is to follow Jesus for radical transformation. I'm going to say that again. The whole point of Christianity is to follow Jesus for radical transformation. And while we take comfort in knowing that when we die, we will rest in the eternal love of God, Christianity is not primarily about dying and going to heaven. It's about being transformed by the way of life that Jesus gives to us, so that we can experience the fullness of life and be a blessing to other people. And so we hear Jesus saying in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." In our scripture reading this morning, taking from Ephesians 4, we're called to renounce our former way of life. Paul is saying you can't live the same life that you lived before you came to know Jesus. It doesn't work that way. You have to renounce your former way of life. You have to renounce your old self so that you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind by embracing a new self, a new way of life that is grounded in love and service. And so being a Christian is about being a disciple. And being a disciple is about being a follower. And being a follower is about learning and practicing the teachings of Jesus day in and day out in order to be transformed into His image. It's about allowing the value system of the kingdom of God to determine every aspect of your existence. Not only in the small things, but also in the big things. This is the path to radical transformation, which again is the whole point of Christianity. It is about a life of daily obedient action through which we are changed from the inside out, made a new creation, transformed into a new person who thinks like Jesus and feels like Jesus and sees the world and all the people in it like Jesus. It's about becoming a person who desires what Jesus desires and lives the way that Jesus lived. And this means that being a Christian cannot be reduced to an awareness. For example, an awareness of sin in our own lives, or even an awareness of our need for God. Nor can it be reduced to confessing our sin in a moment of heightened guilt, asking God for forgiveness. Nor is it about believing a set of religious truths. Being a Christian cannot be reduced to the intellectual belief that Jesus is the Son of God, nor is it about giving intellectual assent to a set of biblical and theological propositions. Like when you go to a church and they give you a long list of doctrines and say, if you can tick off all the boxes with a good conscience, then you can be a part of our tribe. That's not what being Christian is all about. It's not about joining a church. It's not even about being faithful to your membership vows, because you can do all of these things. And unless you put them all together and take a few more steps, you can do all of these things and still not be a real follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christianity is intended to be a way of life under the lordship of Jesus. It's intended to be an entire way of life lived under the lordship of Jesus. And this is why the earliest Christians were called followers of the way. Did you know that? People didn't start out by calling them Christians. First, they were called followers of the way, referring to the way of life that Jesus reveals to us in His life, death, and resurrection. Being a Christian is about deciding every single day, not just coming to the altar one time and making a decision, but deciding every single day to completely surrender our will and our life over to the care of Christ. And this decision is manifest in concrete action as we very intentionally and consistently learn more about Jesus and His teachings and His way of life through studying the Scriptures and praying and reading the spiritual classics. It's also manifest in action as we apply what we learn in daily life by practicing the teachings of Jesus in every area, in all of our decisions, in all of our relationships. And sometimes in this process, it feels like we're moving forward unrestrained. But other times, it feels like it's one step forward and two steps back. Have you ever felt that way? But nevertheless, as we continue to learn and practice the teachings of Jesus and take one step at a time and continue to move forward, we are transformed by grace into the image of Christ. And this is how we receive the gift of abundant life. Again, the point of Christianity is radical transformation. And anything short of this is a partial or false gospel, despite what you may have heard elsewhere. You will not be transformed by merely an awareness of your need or a desire to be different. You won't be transformed by simply saying a sinner's prayer or believing a series of doctrinal propositions or joining a church. You will only be transformed by daily surrendering your life to Jesus and following His way through concrete, consistent action. And fortunately, we are not without guidance on this journey toward transformation. As Christians, we have Scripture, we have tradition. You know, any good Methodists out there, you know the rest of them? Reason and experience. And all four of these things come together and help us to understand and live into the kind of life that Jesus intends for us. And when we think about Scripture, one of the greatest gifts comes to us in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they contain the core teachings of Jesus, which is supposed to inform the way of life that we live to be transformed. And although there are lots of different ways to read the Gospels, one way that I find particularly helpful, especially in our contemporary context, is called the Quadratos. The Quadratos. And the reason why is because this is a way of reading the Gospels as a fourfold path to transformation. And I've given you a handout that you can follow along with this morning. What we're going to see in just a few minutes is that these four aspects of the Christian life form a spiral. And so on your handout, we're going to start at the bottom right-hand corner with Matthew, and you'll see that it will go from the bottom right to the left, and then back up the left, and then over to the right. And the idea is that it's going to be a spiral that's going to take us somewhere, okay? So the first path of the journey begins with the Gospel of Matthew. And here we are reminded that human beings desire permanence and tend to resist change. Nevertheless, our world is in constant flux. And all of us, at one time or another, experience significant change, which comes with a sense of loss. We experience feelings of fear when we're at the precipice of a major change in our lives. We experience fear and betrayal and grief and confusion. And if we don't deal with these things wisely, they have the potential of derailing us, throwing us off the path to transformation. Facing life during significant change requires new spiritual and emotional resources. And fortunately, the Gospel of Matthew helps us to cultivate what we need to move through change. The second path of the journey continues with the Gospel of Mark. In the first path, we're called to confront, squarely confront our fears and insecurities as we face deep, sometimes adaptive change. But in the second path, those fears and insecurities start fighting back. The Gospel of Mark speaks to people who are undergoing intense emotional and spiritual suffering. Have you suffered, my friends? You know what I'm talking about. To people who are feeling isolated and abandoned, even perhaps feeling abandoned by God. And this season of life is like crossing a stormy sea or walking through an arid desert. But Christians have the Gospel of Mark to help them move through suffering in productive and generative ways, to move through suffering, to learn the lessons that need to be learned, and to gain the inner resources to move through suffering on the path to transformation. And it's important to note that this part of the path is absolutely the most difficult and the most painful. But as we faithfully follow Jesus, He leads us through change and moves us through times of great suffering with the promise of joy, which is the fruit of the third path revealed in the Gospel of John. As we remain faithful through all the difficulties and missteps of the first two paths, God gives us these times in which we experience the joy of intimate communion with the divine. Sometimes people describe this as a unitive experience, where we feel the oneness of creation in the deep embrace of mystery. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And while this kind of unitive experience is often difficult, if not impossible, to fully describe, people universally speak of a profound sense that everything, the totality of all reality, is a pure gift of grace. And this leads to an overwhelming, spontaneous sense of gratitude. Have you experienced this? You awake, church. Somebody say amen. It's those times when you're watching a sunset and you're struck by the beauty of God's creation and time stands still, and instead of being distracted by the past or the future, you're completely in the moment and you feel the unity of all things and it feels peaceful. You have a sense of calmness about you. Everything seems right. These are the kind of moments. These are the kind of moments that we glimpse through the Gospel of John. This season of life is like resting in a beautiful garden. And the Gospel of John helps us to recognize and receive these moments of joy in a way that is generative and productive along the journey toward transformation. But as all of us know, we can't stay in the garden. After receiving the joy of intimate communion with God, we're called to embark on the road to loving service, to walk the road of loving service, to share with others the gifts and the lessons and the tools that we have received. We are called to the fourth path revealed in the Gospel of Luke. And so through patient trial and error, we learn to author our own lives. That's so important. Are you authoring your own life? There was a time when I was a people pleaser and I cared way too much what other people thought. And I tried to be what other people wanted me to be. And many years ago, I woke up and I said, that's not the kind of life that God's calling me to. I'm going to know who I am. I'm going to know my values and what I believe. And I'm going to show up in the world. And I'm going to speak my truth. I'm going to author my own life. And this is what we're doing on the fourth path that's revealed by the Gospel of Luke. We are learning how to author our own life in service to others, and that's important. You're not going to do it in a vacuum. It needs to be in relationship with other people, especially those who are the most vulnerable and needy among us, filled with new energy, excitement, and perspective that we gain from the third path. We step out of the Garden of John and into the gifts and challenges of our normal everyday life. And as we remain in the courage of our journey, we find more joy and transformation than we ever thought was possible. On Luke's fourth path, we are shown how to cultivate things like patience and faith, a sense of calmness, composure, and peace, even when we're going through a terrible storm. We can have equanimity. Our hearts and minds are shaped in this path by virtues like humility, compassion, and love. And as I mentioned before, it's important to note that we don't simply walk these four paths once, but repeatedly throughout life. This repetition is not a vicious cycle in which we experience the same thing over and over again, in a way that keeps us stuck, or in a way that makes things worse. Rather, the repetition of the quadratos is like a spiral that moves us forward in productive ways. As we experience each part of the fourfold path, we learn important lessons. We develop new spiritual and emotional resources. We acquire helpful tools, all of which, when integrated, help us to mature as disciples of Jesus Christ. As a particular season of life returns, perhaps a season of intense suffering or a period of seismic change, We experience it and move through it in a new way because we've seen it before and we've learned some of its lessons, better equipping us to handle it as it recurs. So with each cycle of the four paths, the promise is that we will become wiser and stronger, more peaceful and courageous, all of which gives evidence to deep, lasting, real transformation. So, in conclusion, this is the beginning of a new journey for our congregation. I have found this way of reading the Gospels to be so helpful that I've decided in my sermon preparation to set aside 37 weeks between now and Easter to study this ancient idea of the quadratus. And in preparation, I would encourage you to do three things. First, I would encourage you to come to church every Sunday that you are able to hear the messages. And if for some reason you're not able to be here, I would encourage you to get the messages online, either through the YouTube channel or the iTunes channel. And the reason why is that this will be a cumulative journey in which we will gain important insights and tools every Sunday for this lifelong journey that we're walking together. And if you can't be here every Sunday, you're not going to be lost. You'll still be blessed and get a lot out of the messages, but you might miss something that is important in this season of your own walk. Second, I would encourage you to get a notebook and to bring it to church so that you can take notes during the messages. You guys know that there are different kinds of sermons. Sometimes my sermon is driven by a story. Sometimes it's driven by an interpretation of a very specific passage of Scripture. This is going to be a teaching series in which we're going to go back and recover an ancient idea and use it as a pair of glasses through which to read the Gospels of the New Testament. And so my hope is that you will gain really important insights and you will make some important decisions from Sunday to Sunday. And it will be very helpful if you can write those down and then go back after Easter and see how far you've come. And third and finally, if you're so inclined, I would invite you to purchase the book that I'm using to create the sermon series. We've got a slide, if we can get it up. It's a picture of the book here and a picture of the author. This is an outstanding text by Alexander John Shea, and it's entitled Heart and Mind. This can be purchased on Amazon. You can purchase a hard copy, or you can download it into your Kindle or your Kindle app on your iPad. And I would encourage you, if you're a reader, to get the book and to read along with me, because it'll help you get more out of the sermons. Now, again, if you don't read the book, don't worry about it. I'm going to explain it. You're going to get a lot out of it. But if you want to go deeper, this is a wonderful opportunity to do that. You can also connect with this material at the website called quadratus.com. So www.quadratus.com. And there is a series of tabs at the top of the page that will help you navigate to places that will help explain. And you can also connect with the author, Alexander, on Facebook. I actually reached out to Alexander, and he responded to me, and we had a phone call this week. It was pretty awesome to be able to discuss this material with the person that wrote it. And I'm sure that if you connect with him on Facebook, if you would like to reach out, I'm sure that he will be responsive to you as well. But this is a great opportunity. So next week, we're going to start by looking at the Gospel of Matthew. And if you do purchase the book, if you'll shoot me an email, I'll tell you where to start. You don't have to start at the very beginning. Of course, you can, and you'll learn a lot. But if you want to just focus on the material that I'm using for the sermons, I'll tell you what pages to hone in on. And then finally, as you pray this week and reflect, I want you to begin to ask yourself the question, when have I undergone significant change in my life? What did that change look like? Maybe you went through a divorce, maybe someone died, maybe you went through a recovery program because you found out that you were addicted to something. Maybe you had a paradigm shift in your way of thinking about your faith. Whatever the case might be, what exactly was that change? What feelings did it generate inside of you, both good and bad? How did you handle it? How did you move through it? What lessons did you learn as you walked through that season of change? And as you ponder these kinds of questions, it will begin to prepare your heart and mind for what's going to be shared in the weeks to come. So if you'll do that, somebody say amen. Okay. Will you please join me in a quick word of prayer? Gracious God, we ask that as we draw our time to a close this morning, that you will continue to move in our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. My hope, God, is that some of these ancient ideas will have piqued our interest and that you have opened our hearts and minds to wanting to learn more, that you will begin to prepare us for this journey that we'll travel together, and that you will comfort us by reminding us once again that you will meet us where we are to help us find our next steps. And that's all that you're asking of us today. We ask that as we turn our attention to Holy Communion, that we will be able to experience in a powerful and a new way your healing, loving, forgiving, and empowering presence through this holy sacrament. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.